I'm sure that everyone here has some sort of expectations, and they all differ based on where we are in life. Some expect to graduate from high school. Some expect to graduate from college. Others may expect to start a family or a career. I'm sure there are some who expect to retire, and as morbid as it sounds, some actually expect to die. We do expect that at times. While all of those are, other expectations are possible and doable, they may or may not come to pass. The last one, however, expecting to die, is the only realistic expectation, because there could be something that comes into play that would keep you from graduating or keep you from starting a career or a family or whatever, but there's nothing that'll keep you from dying. And so there's some expectations there. We should all have that expectation. The Bible actually talks about that often, about how we should be ready at any time. We talked a little bit about that this morning, and that's not where I'm going with this. But man sometimes has unrealistic expectations, or actually impossible expectations. That is, they are expecting the impossible to happen. There are some things that we expect to happen that will never happen. And we may use this with our children. They may say something and we say, "That's never going to happen." Just so you know, that's never going to happen. First time a boy came to my daughter's house, that was my thought. It's never going to happen. Nope. Not on my watch. No. Beat it. But some impossible expectations would be things such as expecting forgiveness without repentance. Luke chapter 13, verse 3, "I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." This impossible expectation falls on the saved and the lost equally. The lost believe that they can live a lifestyle of sin and debauchery, and this great grandfatherly God will come and hug them and say, "Oh, it's okay. You didn't know any better. Come on in. You'll be okay." They have this false expectation that heaven is going to just open wide up for them and everybody gets in. We see it on TV all the time. We see somebody on TV, they die, and the next picture they're in the clouds in heaven, or they're going through the pearly gates or whatever. And so then we've built up unrealistic expectations of that. The saved have a tendency to believe that they don't have to repent because they have such a close relationship with God. Nah, no problem. It's just like the guy that's selling tickets, or he's taking tickets for a movie, and the guy says, "I got to have a ticket." "You got a ticket?" "Nope, you can't come in." "Got a ticket?" "Yep, got a ticket." "Yep, got a ticket." "Nope, oh, you can't come in." "Got a ticket?" "No." "Oh, you're my friend, go on in." So a lot of people think that God, some of the saved people feel that God is that way. We don't have to repent because me and God, we're like this, you know, so I'll just go, you know, once he sees me, he'll know and we'll be good. Either way, it is an unrealistic expectation to think that you can get into heaven without repentance. We have to repent. So, Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Now, another unrealistic expectation is salvation without faith. While we think that if someone doesn't have faith, why would they expect salvation? However, we must understand that just believing there is a God is not faith. That's just belief. Just believing that there's a God is not faith in what he says and what he expects of us. James chapter 2 and verse 19. James 2:19 says, "Thou believest there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." No one would say, "Well, the devils have faith in God." No, they believe. You know, so then one must not only believe in the one true God, but must have faith that he is who he says he is, and that he will do what he says he will do. That's where that faith comes in. Do we believe that God's in God's promises? God says that you're going to burn in hell if you don't obey the gospel. I believe that. So therefore, I try to do those things, right? Want to obey the gospel. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Okay, so we have to have faith. We know what Hebrews 11:6 says. "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Very common passage. This verse attests that belief is also necessary. So we can't discount belief, for we know that one could never have faith if belief wasn't there to begin with. Okay, so they have to believe in God in order to have faith, but they don't necessarily have to have faith to believe in God, because there's people that believe in God that have no faith. It's an unrealistic expectation to think that you can have salvation without faith. Hebrews 3, verses 18 and 19. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. And to whom swear he by that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, this verse may seem a little out of context. It's talking about the Israelites in the promised land. But the principle is the same. They were not allowed to enter in because of unbelief. The expectation of salvation without obedience to the gospel is also an unrealistic expectation. We have people that come and they visit the congregation here and they like it here and they start to come more often and they start to hang out here and they don't believe they need to obey the gospel. They believe that they're part of us. They're part of our group. I'm a member of the Church of Christ over there. We've even had people come and say, "Do you know this person?" They said they're a member of the Church of Christ. No. They came to visit about 6 months ago. They're not members there yet. So unrealistic expectation to believe that you can have salvation without obedience to the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's an unrealistic expectation to believe that you can have salvation without obedience. And there are those that do not obey God's commands, but rather they obey unrighteousness. They follow after unrighteousness. Romans chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. Romans chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. This is an interesting passage here. Listen to this. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, they can expect eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, then they can expect tribulation and anguish. That's not the way it's put. I said they can expect it, but that's, if you read that verse, that's exactly what it says. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish. That's what's coming to them. Upon every soul of man that doeth evil, the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Believing we can be free from sin without obedience to God is unrealistic. We'll never be free from sin. And you think about that. For all sin have come short of the glory of God. It is a trouble to us. It is a thorn in our side. The temptations of sin is a thorn in our side. But we'll never be free from it without obedience to God. Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. We become freed from sin by obedience to the gospel. And that's how we free ourselves. The next one is a common one. The next one is the expectation of salvation without baptism. And we can see where that goes. We've embraced that for the most part. Most everyone in here has at one time or another looked at this or has embraced it. Now, believe it or not, there are some people who will not be baptized because they believe that if they're baptized, they're making the statement that it's necessary and they refuse to admit that it's necessary. How ridiculous is that? There are others that are baptized and it's just a show of emotion. It's just one of those things. I did it because the Bible says that Jesus did it and the apostle did it, but I don't believe it's necessary because that limits God's power. No, it doesn't limit God's power. God told Noah to build an ark, and he told him how to build it, what materials to build it with, and who to put on the ark. Now, Noah could have looked at that and said, I'm not driving a single nail because that would take away from the power of God. That would mean that God can't save without my help building the ark. And I know that's not true. I know God can save without me building that ark. So the same goes for baptism. For those that believe that we're limiting the power of God by saying baptism is necessary is ludicrous. It is absolutely necessary. First Peter 3, verse 21, 1 Peter 3, verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This may not be enough to convince some of the necessity of baptism. Consider this, if you don't believe what the Bible says concerning baptism, then you're essentially an unbeliever. If you don't believe what it plainly says, right there it says, baptism doth also now save us. I remember B.J. Clark one time telling us a story. I think it was when he was preached here one Sunday or one week. We had him come in and preach for us one time. And he told this story that when he was first, when he first became a preacher, he was on fire. He wanted to go knocking on doors. And he said, he went up to this house and there was a man sitting on a rocking chair. And he said, hey, I'd like to talk to you about the Bible. He said, where are you from? He said, well, I'm from the Church of Christ. He said, I know you Church of Christers. You Church of Christers believe that you can't be saved without baptism. And he said, and I know better because my Bible says better than that. My Bible doesn't say anywhere that you can, that salvation comes through baptism. And, B.J. Clark said, well, have you read 1 Peter 3:21? And he said, the like figure whereunto doth baptism also now save us? And he got his Bible out and he looked at it and he said, get off my porch. You need to leave now. He wouldn't even listen to it. He showed him exactly what it said. But he believes they can have salvation without this baptism, regardless of what the Bible says. The next one, again, is the baptism. We can consider this, move on through this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I'm going to read that again. 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, according to this verse, salvation is in Christ, right? Salvation is in Christ. I've made this correlation before. We're going to look at it again. It just falls into place with this part of this sermon. How does one get into Christ? Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Okay, so we can see that salvation, 2 Timothy 2:10, is in Christ. And baptism, Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 5, puts us into Christ. It doesn't take a genius to figure out that salvation, how to get salvation according to that. If salvation is in Christ and baptism is what puts us into Christ, it's an unrealistic expectation to expect that we can be saved without baptism. Yet people do that all the time. They expect it. Well, I don't really need that. I confess my faith in Jesus. I ask Jesus into my heart. I said the sinner's prayer. You won't find those things in there. You won't find anywhere it says, ask Jesus into your heart, say the sinner's prayer. It's not there. But this is Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. We're going to continue on this. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's another verse. It says baptism puts us into Christ. Salvation is in Christ. Simple logic lead us to the conclusion. But if that isn't enough, we have verses like Mark 16:16. Mark 16:16, Jesus himself said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Scoffers have a way to discount this verse. They will tell you, well, it doesn't say, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not and is baptized not shall be condemned. It just says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. So if you're not baptized, you're not condemned. That's their logic, which is really poor logic. And I've used several different illustrations to prove that in the past. But they will go to great lengths. It's amazing what lengths some will go to in order to avoid being baptized, in order to avoid doing something that the scriptures plainly teach. I may have mentioned this before. At one time, I was studying with Ben Dossie, and y'all know his dad is the Baptist preacher across the street. And as we were studying, when he came to the realization that he needed to be baptized, and I asked him, I said, "What was what really pushed you over the edge?" Because when I went down to the basement, I walked out and take a phone call and walked back down, and he had written on the notes, "Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized." And he said, "I'm lost, and I need to be saved." And I said, "What convinced you?" Afterwards, I asked him, I said, "What convinced you that you needed to be saved?" He said, "The overwhelming evidence that baptism is necessary for salvation." It was that more than anything else that convinced him. Everything else about his prior religion was false, because of that. So we see things like this, verses like this, Acts 2 and verse 38. This is something else. "Expecting to have your sins washed away or remitted without baptism is an unrealistic expectation." Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. You think about, listen to this verse carefully. Acts 2 verse 38. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, if you will, you may look at that close. You may underline it if you have a pencil. "For the remission of sins." Baptism, according to this verse, is for the remission of sins. The reason for baptism is for the remission of sins. It's easy to see, right? Now, again, as I mentioned, people will go through great lengths to discount the things that are said there, or to wipe away those, or to make it mean something else. So they will say this: it doesn't mean in order that your sins may be remitted. It's because your sins have already been remitted. I've literally been told this by a Baptist preacher. Because your sins have already been remitted. That's what that's saying. "For" means because. It doesn't. In the Greek, it doesn't. It doesn't mean because. If this is true, then it has to be true everywhere. So let's assume for a second that that is true. For the remission of sins, let's assume for a second that that means because your sins have already been remitted. Now turn with me to Matthew 26 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. Jesus is here speaking, and he says, remember when he instituted the Lord's Supper? He says this: "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins." Same words. Look at it. I should have kept told you, keep your finger on that and turn to Matthew chapter 26, 28. Because Acts 2:38 says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins." For the remission of sins, right? Matthew chapter 26, 28. "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins." In the Greek word, that word "for the remission of sins" comes from eis, aphesis, harmatia. Okay, those are the Greek words. If you look up Acts 2:38, it's the same exact Greek words in Acts 2:38 that's in Matthew 26:28. So if Acts 2:38 means because your sins have already been remitted, then Jesus is saying basically in Matthew 26:28, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed because your sins have already been remitted." That puts Jesus on the cross for no reason, because your sins have already been remitted. It's ridiculous to think that. We have to understand that if it means this in this place, it means it in this place also. It's the exact same words. It's not context doesn't determine the meaning of those words in this instance. They're the exact words. "For the remission of sins." What does that mean? It means for the remission of sins. So it's interesting that some people will get baptized because they believe it is the thing to do, but don't believe that it is necessary. Doesn't that put them in the category of unbelievers? And where do unbelievers go? What does the Bible say about unbelievers? It's a scary thought when you start breaking this down and you look at this and you think about people. So, "Yeah, I'm a believer." I have people come in the store all the time, and "Oh, hey, how you doing, Brother Jim?" And they throw me a verse here and there, and they ask for Bible passages, or they'll tell me, "Yeah, we're studying over here in Corinthians. We're studying this." When you're an unbeliever. "I'm not an unbeliever. I'm a strong, faithful man in the church where I go." No, you're an unbeliever if you don't believe what the Bible plainly teaches. Interesting. Some other unrealistic expectations may come to us as a whole, as a group, that is. It is an unrealistic expectation to expect the church to grow without doing anything to make it happen. Just showing up is not enough. Don't get me wrong. Please don't absent yourself next time because I said that. A lot of times when I talk on attendance, our numbers go down. People say, I'll show him. I'm supposed to show up next week. We'll fix that. But it's an unrealistic expectation to think that just coming here and warming the pew every Sunday is going to cause the church to grow. It does help, believe it or not. It does help. It's encouraging to others when they see people here. There's nothing that'll make a church die faster than having a handful of people only there. You think about this. What do our visitors see when they come here? They see each and every one of you saying hello, shaking their hand, talking to them. I like that. They're nice people over there. If they come here and they hear just some real sad songs, sound like we're singing a funeral. Where's the casket? There's a funeral around here or something? Listen to that. Singing. It's, oh, gosh, they're terrible. And there's only a handful of people. That's what happened in Poteet. We started out in Poteet. We had, first day I had Bible class, I had three people show up for Bible class. Three. And then when worship started, we had seven. The next week we had 14. We doubled in 1 week. Not because of anything we did. And then we had some of the families from here. Dirk's family, Michelle's family, the Rascone family were going over there to worship. So that if someone were to come visit, they wouldn't just see, you know, a couple of old people that are on the one foot in the grave. This church is dying. They're never going anywhere. They would see a younger. So being here is important. But just being here is not enough. Matthew 28 verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost. How can we expect to ever change the world if we're not even willing to change our own selves? Are you a better evangelist now than you were a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago? We've had evangelism crusades. We've already had two of them. We had two for sure. We had John Moore in and we had, Rob Whitaker and his group in. Are we better evangelists than we were before? We should be. How can we expect to change? It's an unrealistic expectation to expect the lost to come to God without seeing Christ living in us. That's another unrealistic expectation. Oh, he's just a heathen. Oh, I know that guy. Doesn't that guy go to your church? We got to be careful how we act and how we live. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We have to live it. It's an unrealistic expectation that we're going to draw people to God if we're not living it. Oh, you hear the sermon, you've heard it said many times, oh, I'd rather see a sermon than hear a sermon any day. Yeah, that's good. I want both. I want to see it. I want to hear it. I want to hear the sermon preached. I want to hear the word of God. And I want to see it in people's lives. The lives of the people, my friends and my brothers and sisters in Christ. It is an unrealistic expectation to expect the saved. Expect to be saved if you've left the church and returned to a worldly lifestyle. And there are some that have done that. There are some people that have walked away and they still count themselves as faithful members. You don't believe me? Print in the bulletin. We're having photos this Sunday for the directory. You'll see how many people come crawling out of the woodwork. You don't believe that? Just go look at your last directory. You'll see faces in there. I don't know these people. These people, members of the church, where were they? Where'd they come from? Oh, they were visiting that day, so went and took their picture. That's not what it was. You announced that we're going to take pictures for the directory. In 1 month, I guarantee you, we'll start having people show up from all over the place. They'll just be crawling around. Look, I mean, they'll be coming in. I'm a member of that church. Let's go. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. To expect salvation after you've left the Lord or after you've left the church is an unrealistic expectation. You have to remain faithful. Matthew 24 and verse 13. We have to remain faithful. How many times have we ourselves, individually, how many times have we teetered? Just balancing. And other times we're strong and faithful and on involved in every single thing. Let's do more. Let's do more. Let's do more. And then other times it's like, let somebody else do it. We get cold and we get hot. That's normal. It's normal. That's why we need to always show up. We can encourage those who are on the brink of getting cold. Keep them warm. Let's keep them going. Keep it going. Keep it going. It's an unrealistic expectation to expect Christian growth without personal sacrifice. This one kind of hit me as I was working on this. Charlie and I were talking on the phone last night. And as I was working on this, and I got to thinking about this personal sacrifice, because this, right when we were talking on the phone, is when I was going through this and looking over this. Let me repeat what I just said. It is an unrealistic expectation to expect Christian growth without personal sacrifice. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 through 39. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 through 39. You know, I'll do anything for you. You ever heard that before? You ever heard somebody say, he'll give you the shirt off his back? Not right now, though. I'll do anything for you as long as it's not tomorrow. As long as it's not today. I'll do anything for you as long as it doesn't inconvenience me. That's not doing anything for someone. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 through 39. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. It's not talking about dying for him. It's really not. When it's talking about losing your life, it's talking about losing your lifestyle. What do you got going on? Well, we're going on vacation next week. No, you're not. I need you to stay here because I need you to take care of something for me. Sure, it's easy to say, I'll do that for you. Let me get back from my vacation first. I got to put that first. Now, that's an extreme, because I don't know anyone that would say, yeah, I'm going to go ahead and cancel my vacation I've been planning for a long time so I can come and water your plants for you. Well, I think my vacation may be a little bit more important than that. But in this, he's saying, how many times have people just left him for other things? And you think about people that have left the Lord because mom or dad wanted them to go do something else. We're going to go to church with my mom. We're going to be going to church with my husband's family. Oh, we're going to be going to church where my daughter goes. So we're not going to be going anymore. We're going to sacrifice and leave the Lord's church for a denomination because of a family relationship or a neighbor relationship or a friend relationship. You know how absurd that is? That's exactly what he's talking about here. Leave all of that. No one is more important than the Lord. No one is more important than God. I don't care if it's your mom. I don't care if it's your blood kin. I don't care if she sacrificed a lot for you when you were growing up. Sacrifice and self-denial go hand in hand. Are we willing to make the sacrifice? I had to look hard on this one because I'm thinking, man, anything that disrupts me, I am one of those people that I do things the same all the time. I'm go through the same, I park in the same parking place. You're in my parking spot, I come in, I'm like, why? Why? I'm going back home. I don't want to park over there with Steve and Jackie. I want to park right there. I'm a creature of habit. You can ask my wife. It's like my boots are in the same place every day. They're not in the middle of the floor, but they are in the same place every day. I may not be the most organized. And I've got an idea that a lot of people are kind of like me in that respect. I've got certain things that I'm planning on doing after work. So when somebody calls and says, what are you doing after work? I don't know. What do you have in mind? I'm not going to say, oh, I'm not doing nothing. Why? What do you want to do? I want to know what they got in mind, because they say, well, I got this 1,400-pound safe I need to get moved. Let me call Charlie for you. I got things that, well, do we sometimes find ourselves making excuses instead of making the sacrifice for someone? And another thing is this, and I know y'all know this is true. A lot depends on whose name is on that caller ID. When they say, hey, would you come help me? I better not answer that. I guarantee you, if I'm going to be moving in 3 weeks, and I'm going to move, everybody announce it, I'm moving. 3 weeks, I'm moving. 2 weeks from now, I call Dirk on my phone, he won't answer the phone. He's going to see my name, and he's going to say, I ain't taking that call. He'll text me, hey, we're out of town. I'll get back with you in a week or two. Right? I say that jokingly. Dirk has helped us move on numerous occasions. Not just helping me move, but helping me help others move. So, but we think about those things like that. Sacrifice and self-denial go hand in hand. How much are you willing to sacrifice for somebody? We've seen some people that just go above and beyond in that realm, offering themselves over and over and over for the brother or sister. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 and 35. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 and 35. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. So you think about somebody giving up all they had. I remember people asking me when I went to preaching school, how can you give up everything you've had? You've been working in this business for a long time. Look at what your career you're building. You were building a career. Why? How can you do that? Others said, I'm not going to ask him about that. I'm not going to argue. I even had people tell me flat out, said, you know, I would normally question you, but since you're doing something for the Lord, I got no room to talk. I'm not going to say anything. I think it's commendable. Why would Jesus tell us to do this? Why would Jesus tell us to take up our cross and follow him? It is simple. It is no different than any other relationship. Consider a marriage relationship. Without total dedication to one another, the marriage will fail. Jesus wants all of you or none of you. Does that make sense? He wants all of us. He wants our all. And I will give you everything else. Give me your all and I will give you everything else. What a blessing. What a blessing. There's probably not a better illustration than that of a marriage. Matthew chapter 19, verse 5 and 6. Matthew chapter 19, verse 5 and 6. For this cause shall a man leave, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. We often look at the very last part of that verse. What God hath put joined together, let not man put asunder. And we use that for a verse to say, well, we can't divorce, which is okay, that's good. Better verses in Matthew 19, but that's good. But what we fail to see sometimes is that they twain shall be one flesh. Stephen Moody did a fantastic lesson at our EBS class where he took two pieces of Play-Doh, one color, one another color, and he mixed them together. He had somebody in the audience mix them together, set them down, and he says, is anybody willing to try to take that apart? You can take it apart, but you'll never get it completely apart again. They became one. They intertwined and became one where you can't get the green away from the red or the red away from the green. They became one. And they're recognizable as one. What happens too many times is when we come together in a relationship, we let outside influence start to pull us apart. And we have times where we have counseled people that are having marital problems, and they say things, well, we've just grown apart. You're doing one of two things with your spouse. You're either growing together or you're growing apart. And I can say the same thing about your relationship with God. You're either growing together or you're growing apart. There's literally no common level plane where you can be neutral. You're either growing together or you're growing apart. For if you're studying and you're growing, that's one thing. If you're not studying, you're not growing, and that's the other. It's very simple. So he tells us that we should leave father and mother and cleave to our wives. And he tells us in the other verse in Mark 8, 34 and 35, follow him, lose your life for him, come unto me, give me your all, and I will give you my all. Powerful statement. Most important person on earth is your spouse, not your mother, not your father, not your kids. Anytime husband or wife put someone else above their spouse other than God, that relationship is weakened and begins to fall apart. Some may believe they're doing it. We've been doing it a long time. We don't even hardly talk to each other. We're still married. However, if this is true and they still have a good marriage, Think about how much better their marriage would be if they were growing together and not growing apart. This is where we have to be careful. This is not a sermon about marriage, but this is a place where we have to be very careful in our marriage, and we have to keep this in mind. Are we growing together, or are we growing apart? And if there's ever the answer that you're growing apart, do everything you can to make sure you're not growing apart anymore. Work on that. Because we will find ourselves sometimes driving side by side down the highway. Can you imagine driving down the highway? You're going down 35, you're in the right lane, car comes around beside you, and they're right beside you, and you're driving, and you're driving, and you're driving. And finally, what'll happen? You got to turn and look. You got to look. That car's been beside you all this time, and you turn over there and look, and there's your spouse. So you and your husband, or you and your wife, are driving side by side. You're taking up two lanes, and you're driving side by side. Hey, let's look at there. It won't take long. You're going to back up, or you're going to speed up. Like, I don't want to do this. I don't want to drive side by side. It's unnatural to do this, right? It's not. It's weird. I gotta just go on, get away, and let me go. I'm gonna step on the gas, and I'm gonna leave her back there in the dust. Say, ha ha, your car's slow, mine's fast. But you think about this. Sometimes we'll find ourselves in life doing the same thing. We're just kind of traveling side by side. We're not really together like that Plato. We're just driving side by side. And if we're not careful, that is where we will start to, the fork in the road starts to get farther and farther apart, and we will grow apart. We can't allow that to happen. So if we find ourselves growing side by side, that is neutral. If we find ourselves in that plane where we're not growing together, then we're growing apart. And make mind of that, or make note of that if we're not growing together, then we're growing apart. And if we're growing apart, we got to fix it. We got to make it right. That relationship is the same. To expect that you can grow in Christ without growing in Christ is a false expectation. You're either growing together or you're growing apart. So your relationship with God will never be what it is meant to be if you put others before Him. Put your spouse first, and your spouse will be, your relationship will always be good. Put God first, and all your other relationships will be good. Matthew 22 and verse 37. Matthew 22 and verse 37. Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. It is an unrealistic expectation to think that the world will not end until centuries or more after you're dead and buried. That is an unrealistic expectation. It may be true, but it is an unrealistic expectation. It is an unrealistic expectation if you expect to live to a ripe old age, and while some may already be there, and you may someday get there, it is an unrealistic expectation to expect it, right? So the Bible actually tells us we are not to expect to live forever. Today or tomorrow, we will do this or that. Say if we are alive today or tomorrow, we'll do this or that. So it is an unrealistic expectation to think that the world is not going to end until generations, eons after I'm gone. We've heard this before. I remember the guy I used to work for. We would build something, and we'd build it real big and strong, and he would say something like, well, it'll be around long after I'm gone. Possibly so. Possibly so. It may well be. The earth may end before then also. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. What is that saying? It's saying that it could happen today. Can you imagine sitting here and hearing just a loud rumble or a loud boom, and everybody turns towards the door, and all we see is just a bright light coming through those windows? What in the world is going on? What are we going to do? Run from it? We're going to run to it. We're going to go see what that is. We're going to go out there. Can you imagine the world ending while we're sitting in worship? Could happen. Very well could happen. It's unrealistic to expect to be happy without being holy. Finally, it's unrealistic to expect to be happy without being holy. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. It is unrealistic to expect to be happy without being holy. You say, there's a lot of people that are happy, but they're unholy as all get out. They're not really happy. You get down to the nitty gritty, you'll find they're not really happy. You talk to people who talk to people. I'm talking about people that get inside of people's heads. You'll find out that there's a lot of people that should have put a big smile on, and they look real happy, and they're not really happy. It's an unrealistic expectation to expect to be happy without being holy. Perhaps we can evaluate our thoughts and actions and make sure that there are no areas where we have unrealistic expectations. One more verse, Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2. Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I use that passage. It really didn't fit within the rest of the scripture. But when you look at that passage, it's one of those passages that says, don't be caught walking in sin. Don't be caught standing around in sin. And don't be caught sitting down in it. So in other words, the guy that's just walking through an area, I'm just passing through. Next thing you know, he's stopping and conversing. And then after that, he's sitting down. He's done planted himself and made himself comfortable. Don't let that happen. Blessed is the man that doesn't do those things. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So I encourage you to meditate on the law of God day and night. Get into the word of God until the word of God gets into you. Don't have unrealistic expectations. Let's make the number on that board go up by reading our Bibles every single day. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected? When the